I'm just going to open our time of teaching and with prayer here now. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the joy and the privilege of being in your house and worshiping you this morning. We do thank you for the cross and the blood that was spilt on the cross, Father. Thank you for the gift of your precious Son. We do pray for those that are away from us today. Would you bring them back to us safely as they travel back from being out of town? We thank you for your precious word that we can look into this morning and pray that you would guard my lips from saying anything that I shouldn't say and guide me in our study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. When I say thanks, what do you think of? Thanks. I see that hand. Oh, no, that was your son just raising his hand. I see thanks. When I say thanks, what do you think of? You're welcome. What else do you think of? Thanks. Huh? Credit. Thanks. You're giving credit. Good. What else? Thanks. Gratitude. Sorry, my hearing, this is the bad ear. Gratitude. What else do you think of when you say thanks? Come on. Appreciation. How about giving? Giving. Huh? Giving thanks. Say it louder. Kindness. Thank you very much. Thanks. Giving. As I've been thinking of this teaching for today, I got fixated on one little piece of scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 9:15, and it says, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." And we have dwelt the last few days on thanksgiving, giving thanks for things, being thankful for family, being thankful for friends, being thankful for the Lord, being thankful for our salvation, we had heard expressed this morning, being thankful for this body that has reached out in a busy season and helped all these different families in the church as needs arise. But I kept coming back to 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. If you have your Bible, just raise it up so that I can see. Oh, thank you, because there's nothing on the screen that's even remotely close to what we're going to be reading. So you're going to need to open your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. This phrase in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift, is at the very end of what we're going to be saying. I'll be reading out of the ESV, beginning in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." Verse 6. The point is this. Don't you love it when Paul says that when he's writing? He says, okay, the point is this. I'm getting ready to make a main point as he's writing his letter, and he goes, the point is this. "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever." Verse 10, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. If you were to just hop right in it, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, it's kind of like, and they lived happily ever after. And you'd go, wait. What do you mean they lived happily ever after? What happened before that? What's going on? Or be like, and the game's over, and in four overtimes, they, you know, here's, and you go, how did it ever get to that point? What? Four overtimes? I've never heard of a football game that's had four overtimes before. I want to see what happened that led up to it. And so I think it would behoove us today, instead of just camping on thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, if we took a few minutes and kind of followed Paul's train of thought as he goes through. This is actually the very, very end of a thought that Paul is giving the Corinthians regarding generous and biblical giving. And so I want to take just a couple of minutes and give an overview of this biblical pattern of, or the theme of giving. And if you go all the way back to 8:1-9, we'll see Paul speaks of a pattern of giving. He talks about free will giving. He talks about giving out of joy and enthusiasm for the gospel, and not out of drudgery or out of compulsion or because I have to give, and if I don't give, God won't, you know, kind of a legalistic mindset towards giving. Paul talks in 8 chapter 1 verses 1 through 9 about free will giving. We give out of joy. It says in that section that we give according to our ability. That section talks about giving according to our ability. You know what that means? That means everybody doesn't give the same thing. When you place your tithes and offerings, everybody doesn't give the same thing, because Paul says in this section, we give according to our ability. He also says in this section that we give beyond. They're to give beyond their ability. Beyond their ability, which means there's some type of sacrifice that's involved as we give. Ah, so-and-so needs a meal prepared. I really don't have the time to do it. It's incredibly busy in my home right now, but I set that aside and I prepare a meal for somebody and I deliver it to their house and I say, the Lord bless you. That's giving beyond your ability. That's giving sacrificially. Ah, I don't have enough money at the end of the month, but I'm going to trust God and I'm going to give sacrificially. So he says they give according to their ability, so it's proportionate. They give beyond their ability, it's sacrificial. And thirdly, they give freely and willingly in 8:1-9. Giving is voluntary. Giving is voluntary. It's not supposed to be compulsion or intimidation. Now, there's a difference between intimidation and Holy Spirit conviction. You know what I mean? There's a difference between intimidation, where the pastor or somebody beats you over the head week after week and says, you must. And there's another one where every time the subject of giving is even mentioned, you go, man, that's all they talk about is giving. Well, no, we don't talk about that every week. That's Holy Spirit conviction that says, where you bristle every time the word giving comes up. There's a difference between intimidation and just a good dose of Holy Spirit working on your heart saying, are you being obedient in this area? So Paul says giving is voluntary. We do it not out of compulsion or intimidation. We do it because we love the Lord and we love the people that we're in fellowship with. 8:1-9, the pattern of giving. 8:10-15 is the purpose of giving. So he's developing a thought here as he's getting ready to end with thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. clear back in 8:10, the purpose of giving. He's encouraging the Corinthians to give generously so that they might receive abundantly from God. Either material blessings, spiritual blessings, or eternal reward. There's a mistaken notion out there that we give to get. We give to get. If we give money, God owes us money. That is sweeping our country. That's sweeping India. That's sweeping Africa right now. That prosperity gospel that says, if I give a dollar, God owes me 10. If I give 10, God owes me 100. If I plant that little seed of money, God is obligated to give me. God's not obligated to do anything except for glorify His name, however He chooses to do it. And so, the purpose of giving, we give generously so that we might receive abundantly from God, but it doesn't always come back in material dollars and cents. Sometimes it's spiritual blessing. Sometimes it's eternal reward. Sometimes it's the very breath that you have. Feature this. You lay down at night. God so designed your body that you don't have to plug into a machine to maintain your breathing and your heart rate overnight so that you can wake up in the morning. Your body does that automatically. That's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. That's a blessing that we can lay down last night at whatever time you went to bed and you woke up this morning and you didn't have to unhook from a machine, get up and crank something and get started and take off for the day. Your body just does that. That's a blessing from God. That's one of the graces that He's given to us. So God is most concerned, in the purpose of giving, God is most concerned with the heart attitude, not the amount of the gift. Then in 8:16 through 9:5, He talks about the procedures for giving. Paul surrounded himself, in this passage, he surrounded himself with trusted men who were able to handle the gift responsibly. Financial integrity and procedures to handle the church's finances are so important, and Paul points that out in this passage right here. We treat the finances that are given to this church very carefully. You probably notice if you stay for shared meal, usually up there now somewhere on the stage, two men always count the offering. We've talked about this before. We have a double counting procedure that happens for integrity purposes, that those offerings are done. And Paul is talking about this here. In the procedure for giving, there's an integrity that has to happen as the gift is sent. In this case, this gift was going to be sent down to the church in Jerusalem, and there's an integrity involved in that. And then in 9:6 through 9:15, getting closer to the passage that we're at today, the promise of giving. Paul takes an agrarian principle of harvesting and seed and sowing, and he says, and he applies it to giving, and he says, the harvest is directly proportionate to the amount of seed that's sown. The harvest is directly proportionate to the amount of seed that is sown. When a generous believer, by faith in God, gives with a desire to produce great blessing, that person receives that harvest of blessing back. God gives a return on the amount one invests with Him. You invest a little, you can expect to receive a little. And the vice versa is to invest a lot and expect to receive a lot. That brings us to our... So that is all that up until the text for today. That's the whole line of thought that he's developing in chapter 8 and chapter 9 in a real brief summary. There's a pattern, a purpose, a procedure, and then a promise of giving. God gives a return when we invest. I want to say three things today about thanksgiving in the context of the 2 Corinthians chapter 9 passage. The first thing I want to say is that generosity produces thanksgiving. Kind of obvious, but generosity produces thanksgiving. You want thanksgiving to well up inside of you. You want to be more thankful. Be more generous. The same God who is faithful to supply all of your physical needs and is kind to all men. He's kind to all men, but He's uniquely gracious to His children. God is uniquely gracious to us as His children. Think about this. You are uniquely... We just have to look at the family metaphor to see that. You look at the family, You that are moms and dads, you are uniquely gracious to your children. You're gracious to all children. We give hugs to the different kids at church here, and we interact with them and things like that. But I'm uniquely gracious to my children, the children that God has given me. That's the way God is. God is uniquely, His blessing and His kindnesses extend to all men, but there's a unique blessing and graciousness to His children. God always fulfills His promise to replenish your generosity. God will always replenish your generosity. I think of the troops right now that are in Iraq and Afghanistan and around the world. There's a constant flow of replenishment that is happening. They're using things up, and it's being replenished. They're not using the stuff that was originally sent over there. That's been used years ago. There's a replenishment that happens as they use it and consume it. It is replenished, and that's what happened. God fulfills His promise to replenish your generosity. I don't have the time to do this or that. You make the effort to do it. God replenishes your generosity. Verse 11 says, "You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." When you're generous, thanksgiving should be and is the natural response. When you're generous, thanksgiving should be the natural response from those who receive the gift and in your own heart. Thanksgiving that it was God who allowed you to do it. I want to look at six things from the New Testament that speak today about gratitude, generosity, and thanksgiving, all under the heading of generosity producing thanksgiving. First of all, Paul tells us in Romans, early in the book of Romans, that it's the duty of all humankind to acknowledge God as creator and give thanks to Him. It's the duty of all humankind to acknowledge God, to acknowledge Him as creator and give thanks to Him. But they don't do it, do they? They don't do it. They don't acknowledge God as creator. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So one of the things the New Testament says about gratitude and generosity and thanksgiving is it's the duty of all humankind to give, to acknowledge God as creator and give thanks. But most of the creation and the created don't do that. Secondly, did you know that ingratitude, lack of thankfulness, ungratefulness, ingratitude is listed as among the sins of apostate humanity in the last days? That's one of the things that's going to, there'll be a sign that we're in the last days, is people are ungrateful. 2 Timothy 3:2-5, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful." The more you see ungratefulness rise up around you, the more you know that you're in the last days and the Lord is ready to come back. People will be ungrateful. Hopefully outside of the church, not inside of the church. Inside of the church, we're a grateful people. But outside, all around us, we see ungratefulness, and it is a sign of an apostate humanity that doesn't acknowledge God as creator and doesn't give thanks to Him. Thirdly, on the other hand, so there's this whole set of humanity that are ungrateful. On the other hand, when infused with thanksgiving, even mundane activities become acts of worship. Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Even praying for a meal becomes an act of worship. Delivering a meal, putting an offering in the offering box, putting food in the food pantry barrel, being part of a worship team, singing, all becomes acts of worship. Because they're infused with thanksgiving. Fourthly, thanksgiving should characterize the Christian life in all of our circumstances. Sometimes I think our Thanksgiving quotient is a little bit low. You know, we tend to focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So thanksgiving should characterize all of our circumstances. Colossians 2:6-7 tells us that we're supposed to abound in thanksgiving. Are you abounding in thanksgiving today? Are you abounding in thanksgiving? We came to church this morning and we were abounding in thanksgiving. Just with all the different things that we're aware of, people's lives, what's happening, you guys here, the other congregations that are meeting, we're abounding in thanksgiving. Are you daily thanking God for what you do have? Not bitter about what you lack. So common sometimes to get hung up on what we lack, not on what we do have. And I just want to encourage you in this season. Kids, don't be fixated on what you don't have. Adults, don't be focused on what you lack. Focus on what you do have. And thank God for those things. Make that an occasion for praise. Abound in thanksgiving. Is thanksgiving the first thing on your lips? Or are you prone to have a complaining spirit? I think we're mature enough in this congregation, we're mature enough as husbands and wives, as families, olders to youngers, that we can say, I'm sensing a little bit of a complaining spirit. I'm hearing that. But we can confront each other with that in love and say, am I sensing? They say, oh, you're right, I didn't mean to be focusing on that. I need to focus on something else. So if we're prone to a complaining spirit, thanksgiving dwindles when that happens. Fifthly, thanksgiving should mark our corporate worship. Thank you for leading us. Where are they there? Thank you for leading us in worship this morning and leading us in thanksgiving to God. All I really need is your grace. Thank you, Lord. Corporate worship is marked by thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:19, we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always. And for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should characterize our worship. And it does week after week after week. No matter who's leading us in worship up here, we want to be focused on thanksgiving in our corporate worship. And then sixthly, as Christians, we have good reason to give thanks at all times, for the blessings we have received are super abundant. If you're sitting there today and you're going, the blessings I received are not super abundant, I encourage you to make a list of the blessings that God has bestowed upon you. Begin with life and breath and health and family, and then work your way through there, and the list will be pages long. The blessings we have received are super abundant. The least of which, or the most important, I should say, is His Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12-14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us. This is a thanksgiving. This is a blessing. If you can't be thankful for this, you need to go dwell on this verse. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Amen. We've been transferred from darkness to light. From darkness to light. If you can't be thankful for that, your thanker's broken. You know? Your thanker's broken. So we can say confidently this morning that generosity produces thanksgiving. When we're generous and all God's manifold blessings to us, that produces thanksgiving. Secondly, generosity causes the gospel to be spread and multiplied. Generosity not only meets the needs of those that are around us who receive the gift, but causes overflowing thanksgiving, not just for the gift, but to God. The gift should point us to God. The gift should not point us to the gift or the giver of the gift. The gift should point us to God. When we give a gift, it should point us and should point that person to thanksgiving to God. Verse 12 says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." The needs are being met. Amply, the needs are being met. But because the needs are met, thanksgiving to God is the result. We don't stop at just the need being met. It's thanksgiving to God. Your generosity and your gift should point to God, not to you. As you give generously, it points to God. Example to that would be like you're a conduit of blessing. I can picture a 12-inch pipe that's just like this. You just kind of put on your shoulder and hold on. God just pours it in, and you're just a conduit of blessing. You just let it just flow through and just move it around, and God just keeps replenishing it and filling it up, and you just, as God directs, you just turn it here and there, and He just continues to blow. You're just a conduit of blessing. We said this before, you're not a cul-de-sac, you're a conduit, right? You're not a cul-de-sac where just all collection stores there, you're a conduit, and it's just there and it just gets extended and just shared out. And when that happens, the gospel is spread. Paul is saying that the entire collection project that he's speaking of here is a spiritual thing as much as a physical thing. It's just as much spiritual as it is physical. It's a worshipful experience. It's not just the gift. It's a spiritual, worshipful experience that is primarily being offered to God, in this instance, not to the church in Jerusalem. Oh, the gift is going to be given to the church in Jerusalem, but the gift is primarily given to God, and it's a worshipful experience. We don't stop just with the church in Jerusalem, and Paul is taking us beyond that because he says, by giving like that, the gospel is being spread and it's being magnified. Paul tells the Corinthians that the goal of his evangelistic ministry is to bring greater numbers into fellowship and into the kingdom, to increase the prayers of thanksgiving, thereby bringing glory to God. When people see what God is doing through the generous gifts of the people he's mentioning here, he says they don't stop with the giver. They thank God for the gift that's being given. And more numbers are coming into the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4:15, a couple chapters earlier, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." As grace increases, the glory of God is lifted up and magnified. So we see in verse 13, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ." By their confession, the gospel of Christ is being spread and magnified, and their gift. This collection provided an important opportunity for the Corinthians to test the genuineness of their faith. You know, sometimes when a need comes up to us, it's a test of our faith to see if we're going to be obedient. Will God supply? Here's the need that's been put in front of me. What's my responsibility? What am I supposed to do? And then we respond. Sometimes it's a test. It's a test of the genuineness of our faith. Obedient submission to God's word will always, always an evidence of a true confession of Christ. In this instance, a proper response by these Gentiles in Corinth would have been a testimony to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that there was a true confession that had happened among these Gentiles because of the generosity of their gift. What a blessing it is. Somebody said earlier, I think it was Brian who said it from the open mic, what a blessing it is to be associated in fellowship with a giving church. Just so grateful for the generosity of this church in all areas. You give to so many people in so many different ways. We talked a couple of weeks ago as a leadership team about the little pods of people that are at Household of Faith Milwaukee. We've got these little pods of people that are interconnected with each other. And the pods cross over, but there's these little pods of, you know, this person knows what this person's doing, knows what this person's doing, and they're meeting a need, and then you say, and the needs just get met. And sometimes it doesn't even bubble up to the whole congregation. It's just these little associations of individuals that are meeting needs. What a generous body we're a part of. Your faithfulness and your systematic giving to this church enables us to bless so many different families, both inside of Household of Faith and outside of Household of Faith. Last week at the end of the service, Brandy came up to me and she said that she works one day a week, well, it's on Saturday, at the Oak Grove Church food pantry. And I said, tell me a little bit more about it. And she said, from 10 to 2, I think it is, Saturday only, they have a food pantry for area codes 97222 and 977267. It's not for the whole city of Milwaukee and Oregon. It's just a couple zip codes. But this church blesses families that have needs all year round, and especially this time of year. And so she said, do you think our church could partner with that church? Because they seem to be running low on food right now. And I said, I think we can. Let me find out a little bit more about it. So I left a message for the guy who runs the ministry and didn't hear back from him. And but I knew that they were working on, they had it open on Saturday. So I went down there yesterday and I said, can we help you? We rent a building here and we don't have any place to do a food pantry. And this is the time of year when a lot of people show up at church doors and say, you know, do you have anything for me? I'm in need. And we're not on the radar for that because we don't have a permanent facility. And they said, wow, we could use your help. We are running low on quite a few things. And so I walked through the whole facility. It's a very well-organized, neat, clean, tidy way that they are blessing the community with food and talking to them about the gospel and being salt and light to these people that have needs. And Mario was down there working yesterday when I went by. It was his, he was filling in for his mom and helping out there. But so I said, could our church assist with this? And they said, absolutely. So they gave us a barrel in the back for Oak Grove Church, and I sent out an email about it. And if you would like to give to help out people who are less fortunate than we are this holiday season, then I put out the note, they need soup, they need canned meat, they need macaroni and cheese dinners, they need box dinners, they need jelly, jam, peanut butter, anything that a staple can go into that barrel. They said, we'll come by and pick it up. I said, that's great. We don't have a way to leave it here. We don't have any place to store it, so we'll figure that out. If we fill up the barrel, we'll figure out how to get it back to you. But there's people that are willing to do that. If you want to donate cash or checks, you can do that. Give it to one of the deacons. If it's a check, just write, make it out to Oak Grove Church and put on their food pantry. And let's just bless them this time of year. And we'll have that the next few weeks. You can bring it, and we'll just deliver that food to them. It's a very well-run, godly organization. I know the pastor there, Russ Breckbeal, and they have a heart for getting the gospel spread all around the world. They just got back from a trip where they took a group to India, and they've adopted several children from India, 4 or 5 kids from India. So anyway, that's one more opportunity that we have to serve and to bless other people, and that is just, if you could just give out of whatever God lays on your heart, out of your grocery budget, and give to that, that'd be great. But Paul says, in addition to the gift, there's something even more wonderful than the gift that was going to be given from the church in Corinth to the church in Jerusalem. And that is, thirdly, God's inexpressible gift to you, which is Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about in verse 15 when he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's not the tangible gift that was going from Corinth back to Jerusalem. It is Jesus Christ. He concludes these two chapters where he's talking about giving and all of this with a doxology and a praise to God. He says, God's inexpressible gift to you is Jesus Christ. He summarizes this whole discourse that he talks about here by comparing the believer's act of giving. Catch this. He's comparing the believer's act of giving with what God did when he sent his son to die on the cross. When you give a can of chili to the barrel, it's a small representation, just a small representation of what God did when he sent his son to die on the cross. God's inexpressible gift. God gave us Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Jesus Christ is God's inexpressible gift. God buried his son. To take the metaphor that Paul was talking about, God buried his son and reaped a harvest of those who put their faith in the resurrected Christ. This makes it possible for believers to joyfully, sacrificially, and abundantly sow and reap because of the example of God burying and resurrecting his son. So we conclude with a couple of questions. Is there a power to love? Is there a power that can really change people? Absolutely. Is there a way to have eternal life guaranteed? Absolutely. Is there a way for sins to be forgiven? Yes, there is. Is there a way for your deepest longings to be satisfied? Some of you are sitting here today, and your deepest longings are not being satisfied. And you're discouraged. It's a hard time of year for some people, and you're discouraged. Is there a way for your deepest longings to be satisfied? Is there a way to know God personally? I want to say resoundingly, absolutely, yes, there is. And that is in Jesus Christ, God's inexpressible gift to you this Thanksgiving season. Jesus Christ is God's inexpressible gift to you. If you have never personally received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I commend you to Him. Don't delay. We say this occasionally. Some of you are sitting here thinking that you're part of the family of God, and you're not. You're raised in a Christian home, but you don't personally know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What a blessing it was last week to have baptism and to hear the testimonies of the people who were baptized, testifying of the change that's occurred in their life and how they want to be different for Jesus and be outwardly, visibly different and live Christ-like lives. I urge you to trust Him and call upon Him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, it says in Romans 10:13. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And Daniel, thank you for leading us in Hallelujah. Hope has come, as we sang earlier. Hallelujah. Hope has come. And that hope has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are overwhelmed with thanksgiving to You. Father, if our hearts are not tuned towards thanksgiving, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts even this day. I pray that anyone here who may not know You as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be their day of salvation. You would do a work in their hearts, open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross. We take communion now as a reminder of Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection. We thank You that You are coming again. Your kingdom will be established on this earth. Your rule and reign will occur, and You will come back for Your children. And so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank You. Thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.